In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is instructing his disciples on how to pray. It says in verse 9, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would ask that your name would be made holy in our midst. That even as we come again to your holy word, that you would send forth your Holy Spirit to open up our minds and our hearts, our ears, to believe all that is true of you, that your name might truly be sanctified in our minds and hearts, and our praises that are on our lips might reflect a love for all that you truly are. In Christ we pray. Amen. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, there is a series of petitions that he has for them. We are to pray that God's name be hallowed. We are to pray that for the kingdom to come. We're to pray that his will would be done. And then we turn to our needs. We're to pray for our daily bread, for the forgiveness of our sins, and to be led not into temptation, but to be delivered from the evil one. And to forgive, or these are the petitions. These are the things that are to cover our prayers. And so this first one we look at tonight, we're to pray that God's name would be made holy in our midst, to be hallowed. And there's a certain sense in which this should cause us a little bit of a problem because God's name is already holy. And hence, as we had read for us from Psalm 99, three times it affirms that holy is he. And you'll remember even in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is given the privilege of being taken up in the spirit, if you will, into the temple in heavenly realms, and the temple is full of the glory of God, the angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy." The holiness of God is the attribute that alone is set apart with the threefold repetition in Scripture. God is already holy. And so God is holy. How is it that his name can become hallowed? And that's what we'd like to look at tonight. And the very first thing I'd like to highlight is that while we're going to look primarily tonight at the first petition, "Hallowed be your name," the first three petitions of the prayer are linked. Working backwards, it's when God's will is done that his kingdom is expressed. And when his kingdom is being expressed here on earth as is in heaven, because we are doing his will, his name is hallowed. He's set apart as holy. The three happen. As one writer put it, beginning with the last, we could say that God, that as God's will is done, his kingdom comes. And as his kingdom comes, his name is hallowed. This means that even the coming of the kingdom of God and the doing of his will by his creatures is a means to the ultimate end of giving him honor and glory. And so as we come to worship God, as we come to pray to God, as we come to learn what it means to be his name to be hallowed, we first come to understand that it's not just some abstract emotive thing where, oh, we hope God's name will be hallowed. It's tied up in the very practical doing of his will. We cannot say, as Jesus will say in the Gospel of Luke, he raises the question, "Why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, and you won't do my will?" How can we pray, "God, your name be hallowed," if we are not interested in the visible expression of his kingdom, which comes through the doing of his will here on earth, as it is in heaven? Secondly, I'd like to talk about his name being hallowed from a slightly different perspective. As the Catechism reminds us, that hallowed be thy name is to grant to us first to rightly know God. If his the one attribute that is given to us three times is holiness, then we do not know God rightly if we don't know him as the holy God. Jesus will say in John 17:3 that this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. To have eternal life is to know God, not to know about him, but to know him, to know who and what he is, to know who and what he is like. God is, again, not just some abstract concept. God is an eternal being. He is a person. One God, three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says this is eternal life. Here's the quality of life. Here's what sets us apart from the beast of the field and the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea, that we might truly know God for who and what he is, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. The more we lose a true knowledge of who God is, the more beastly we become in the way that we live. And the less that we know God for who and what he is, the less holy and sanctified he is in our midst. Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, said, "But let him who glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Man likes to glory. Man likes to boast. Man likes to think high of himself and loves it when other people think highly of them. We like people to notice us. But God says that let this be the one thing that we would glory in, that we understand and know God. And then he goes on to say some things about God, that God exercises covenantal faithfulness. He is a judging God. He is a righteous God. And these are the things that God delights in on the earth. God delights in covenantal faithfulness. God delights in judgment. That's a stretch for the modern American churchgoer, isn't it? God delights in righteousness. And so when we pray, "God, may your name be holy or sanctified or hallowed," we're asking that we would, by the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit, be led into a proper biblical scriptural understanding of who and what God is. That we would worship him for who and what he is. For example, the third commandment says we're not to take the Lord's name in vain. Well, what does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? We looked at that commandment not that many weeks ago, but we have, unfortunately, as I said then, reduced to taking the Lord's name in vain to entering it as a mere cuss word. And of course we shouldn't use God's name as a cuss word. But we empty God's name, we make it vain every time we worship him, not according to truth, not according to who and what he really is. Jesus said in the Gospel of John to the woman at the well that those who worship God must, those who will worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not an option. And so we come to worship God for who and what he is. Let me add one additional thing before we look more closely at what it means to sanctify him. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is asking his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they're saying, "Well, some are saying that you're, you know, a prophet, and you're this, that, or the other." And then Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said that, "You art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. When we come to understand what does it mean to sanctify the name of God, we must come to understand that it's tied to truth, it's tied to his self-revelation and what he really is and not what we want him to be. But it's also tied to a gracious work of God himself. Even Simon Peter could not have known the truth of who God is and Jesus whom he has sent if the Father had not revealed it to him. We are dependent upon the knowledge of God in terms of a work of God's grace in our lives. Someone once said that preachers spend too much time studying and they need to spend more time praying and conversing with God. To which another pastor responded, Ah. No, that, I guess the first guy says, A person will learn more about God with 1 hour of prayer than 10 hours in the books, is the way the illustration actually went. And another pastor responded, Ah, for 10 hours of prayer over the books. We're not free to cut corners on studying the revelation that God has given us. To know God is eternal life. To know God is to know him for who and what he really is. To sanctify him is to sanctify him for how he has revealed himself to us. And there's no shortcuts on that. God does not ask us to discover him, but he reveals himself to us. He doesn't just ask us to discover him in the world, nor does he ask us to discover him in the Bible. Rather, he reveals himself to us through the Scriptures. We will always remain dependent upon him, and hence Jesus says, Let your name be sanctified. Let your name, God, you let your name be made holy in our midst. It's not something we gin up with enthusiasm, crank up with a little more excitement in the service. It's not something we gain by serious reflection or by mystical contemplation. To rightly know God and who he is, to have his name be sanctified upon our lips and in our minds and our hearts, is a work of God's grace given to us as he reveals himself to us in and through the Scriptures. And so we come to the text. It says, Hallowed be your name. What does it mean? The name of God. Well, all through the Psalms, the name of God is given to us in terms of reflecting of who and what he is. For example, in Psalm 5, it says, Let them that love thy name rejoice in thee. Or Psalm 9, I will sing and praise your name. Or elsewhere it says, I will call upon the name of the Lord. And so we come to worship God for his name. You know, it's kind of like ourselves. You appreciate being called by your name, who you are. It's odd when someone says to you, hey, and calls you by a name that's not yours. We come to worship God for who he is. He's a person, and that person has revealed himself. His name is a reflection of who and what he is. His name is his attributes and his work. And we come to worship and trust and praise a particular person as he's revealed himself. Ursinus wrote this in terms of the name of God. He wrote, Here the term is to be understood according to the first and second significance that God himself and all of his attributes and all of his work be put and his majesty to shine forth. When we talk about the name of God, in other words, it's himself, his attributes, and his work to shine forth. That's what we want to come to know. That's what we want to have God reveal to us, who and what he is, what he has done, that his majesty might shine forth in our minds and hearts, in our worship and our prayers. So what does it mean to sanctify his name? Well, first of all, to sanctify something is to set it apart. To set it apart for a special purpose and use. The word sanctify, as we've told you in other times and occasions, first and foremost, is not an ethical term. It does carry with it ethics. But primarily, it has to say, set something off for a special purpose. And we always use, for example, the temple in Israel. The temple was called the Holy Temple. Why was it holy? It was just another building. Oh, yes, it was beautiful. It had all sorts of wonderful stones and precious gold and silver and other things there to make it, you know, an expensive building. But at the end of the day, it was just a building. Was there anything in and of itself that really made it any more of a building than any other building in Israel? Not in and of itself. The intrinsic value of the temple was not in the materials used to make that building. What made it holy was it was set apart for a special purpose where God himself would dwell in the midst of his people. It was holy because it wasn't used for games. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple in Israel, in Jerusalem, that, okay, we got done with the sacrifices, now let's move the Ark of the Covenant off to the side. Let's move the place for the showbread off to the side, and let's play some games. Let's have some family time. Let's engage in some entertainment. Our priests have some special fun songs that are going to sing for the enrichment of Israel. Can you imagine such a thing happening? Of course not. That doesn't mean Israel didn't play games. It didn't mean the priests didn't get together and maybe have a barbershop quartet. And I don't mean to be irreverent at all. They may have done all those things in the life of Israel, but not in the temple. Because it was holy. It was set apart from everything else. For a very specific and unique purpose. And so the name of God is made holy when it is set apart for us. It's treated in a way that nothing else is treated. God is holy. His name is holy. He's precious to us. He's sacred to us. And we don't speak about him. We don't think about him the way we might speak and think of other people. Because he's holy. It's much like a husband and a wife. A wife has been set apart, sacred to the husband. And a man who loves his wife is not going to speak about her the way he might speak about other women. And we might make a joke, it's because he might get in trouble at home. And if that's all the reason is for you not speaking about her in a unique and special way, then what a sad thing you have. And a woman who is called to reverence her husband, according to Ephesians 5. To honor her. It's the same word in the Greek text used of a wife reverencing her husband as used of the Christian reverencing God. That women are to go reverence every man, but her husband alone. He's been set apart, unique to her. It doesn't mean there aren't other men in the world that are important or special to her. She may have a father that she deeply loves and respects. She may have a brother that is very close to her. But only her husband does she reverence. And so when we come to sanctify the name of God, it's a work of grace that he does to us as he reveals to us through his word and spirit who and what he really is. It is a setting apart of his name for who and what he is and what he's done. that his name might be special to us in a way that no other name is. And that's why it's not a curse word. But that's why the name must be more than just not a curse word. It must be life to us and precious to us. Secondly, to make something sanctified is to separate it from all uncleanness. This is where the ethics comes in. We don't treat God commonly. I know I'm guilty of this. I, unfortunately, have allowed into this pulpit from time to time humor. But when you look at the great sermons throughout the church, there's rarely will you find humor in the pulpit. In fact, you can read every one of Jonathan Edwards' sermons and you will not find in all of this, of the sermons we have of his, a single joke. Because when we come into the pulpit to preach the Word of God, we set aside all uncleanness and all common and ordinary things. One of the ways in church history that has tried to capture that is not only with large pulpits, but high pulpits. If you look at some of the old churches, you had to literally climb up into the pulpit. Because it was represented, it was saying something. That when I climb into the pulpit, or anybody who preaches from here, is not coming to be your pal. It's not coming to give some whimsical lounge lizard humor. Not coming to give some helpful tips or information, but to proclaim the holy name of God in declaring His will to His people. It's okay to tell jokes. It's okay to be lighthearted and whimsical, but not when speaking about God and His Word. We need to be careful. If His name is to be hallowed, it's to be sanctified, set apart, reverenced, honored, high and lifted up, and to be set apart from all uncleanness and commonness. Thirdly, when we sanctify something, it comes to us, it's to be used for a complete and holy end. We call upon God's name for holy purposes. He's not a genie. He's not a rabbit's foot. We don't rub his tummy. We don't burn incense. We call upon the name of God. And we call upon it for holy ends. Remember when Jesus says, when you pray, pray in my name. Well, what does that mean? It means to pray as Jesus would pray. For example, think of it this way. The ambassador of a country goes and represents the nation, the king or the president or the prime minister, to another nation. And he is to speak in the name of that country or that president or prime minister or king. That means the ambassador is not free to say to those other people what he might want to say. To speak in the name of the one who sent them is to say and to speak and to represent the one who sent you. So you say what he would say in a way that he would say it. Nothing more than nothing less. This is what Jesus says. He is a sent one, isn't he? The Father sent Jesus into the world, and Jesus will say repeatedly in the Gospels, I don't say anything unless my Father told me. I don't do anything unless I see my Father doing it. I have come to do the will of Him who sent me. And my meat and my drink are to do His will. So when we sanctify the name of God, it's not to call upon Him for whatever whim that we may have at the moment, but we call upon Him for holy ends. We call upon Him to know His will. we call upon His name that we might know His will. Lord, teach me Your will. Show me Your way. We call upon Him and make His name hallowed and set it apart for holy purposes when we come and cast all of our needs upon Him. Lord, I have a need. Help. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved and delivered from their judgment of their sin, from their trials and persecutions, and from their heartaches and sorrow in His time and in His way. We call upon the name of God to move in our midst, that our worship might be acceptable, that our evangelism might be effective, and our teaching might be powerful. We call upon the name of the Lord that He would enlighten us and that we might come to know Him in His holiness, and that in knowing Him in His holiness, we might desire Him and desire His glory to be further expressed in our lives, in our lips, in our hearts, in our minds, in our work, and in our play. We sanctify and make holy His name when we pray and ask that God would further enlighten us with the true knowledge of all that He is and all that He's done. In Psalm 78, the fathers of Israel were to make God's name holy by teaching the children and the children's children and the children's children, children, even those not yet born, what were the great and mighty deeds of God, that they might know Him for who and what He really is and understand it. Much like in the Passover meal, as they would celebrate the great deliverance of God, the youngest in the household every year would stop, or I guess they should say start. They'd start the meal by the youngest saying, what is special about this night? And what do these things mean? And there would be a rehearsing of the great deeds of God in the delivering of Israel out of the hand of Egypt. And something greater has come, a greater deliverance than Israel coming out of Egypt. Egypt and the deliverance of Israel out of the Egypt, that was just a shadow. That was just a type. It's not the end of all things. It was just something. It was a picture to show us a much greater deliverance with a much greater Savior from a much greater enemy, with a much greater hope and a much greater destiny than some real estate in the Middle East. And we sanctify God's name when we remember what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. And we grow in our understanding of what that is. That's why Peter will end his second epistle with this benediction. May you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we grow in His grace and the understanding of who and what He is, and what He's done on behalf of sinful people such as us, His name is sanctified and hallowed. And one of the measures of His name being sanctified and hallowed in our hearts and minds, as we've already referred to, and we'll end here, is that the coming of His kingdom becomes more and more precious to us. Remember, Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the thing we ought to be seeking. Well, what's it mean to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? But as we already said, to do His will here, now, on earth, as it is in heaven. And to these things we pray, for these things we look, for these things we long for. And as God's grace works in our heart to want to do His will, to bring about His kingdom, for who and what He is and why He's promised it and what He said He would do, His name is all the more sanctified, not only in our lips and our minds and our hearts, but in the presence of His people. So Jesus teaches us, when you pray, pray this first. Lord, sanctify Your name in our midst our Father, not just my Father, our Father, sanctify your name, make it holy in the midst of your people, collectively and individually, that we might be a living expression of your kingdom here on this earth as we go about to do not our will, but your will. Just like Jesus will say in the garden, not my will be done, but thy will. And when we get to a point where that becomes our passion, at the end of every moment of every day, our heart's desire is, God, may your will be done, not mine. That God's name will truly be sanctified in our midst. And Jesus Christ died for our sins because his name isn't perfectly sanctified in our midst, collectively or individually. We don't rush to do his will as it is in heaven. And the kingdom of God is imperfectly expressed in our midst. But we keep praying with great confidence that Christ has died for all of our sins and all the ways and all the times in which we have failed to do his will. And all the times when we have sought my will and not yours. Christ has died for that. And Christ is continuing to send forth his Spirit that his name might be sanctified. So when we pray, Lord, hallowed be your name in our midst. That's a prayer we know he will answer. Because in the gospel he has promised that one day we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? And when we're conformed to the image of Christ, the hallowing of God's name will be perfectly done. The kingdom of God will be our greatest joy. And we, like the angels in heaven who instantly do his will not hesitate to go about doing all that he has for us at any given moment. What a great hope that we have. May God inflict us all the holiness of his name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess even tonight that your name is not always holy in our midst. We break the first, the second, the third, and the fourth commandment quite regularly. And we do not love you with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul. Too often, Lord, we have worshipped not who you are, but what we wanted you to be. And too often we have been more concerned about building our own kingdom than yours and doing our own will than yours. So we confess this, Lord, thankful that Jesus Christ died for sinful people such as us who would do these very things. And we thank you that he died not only to forgive us of these things, but with the promise that one day your name would truly be hallowed in our midst and your kingdom would come in the fullness of its glory and majesty. And your will would become not just something we would hope to accomplish, but would become our greatest pleasure. Send forth your Spirit to give us ears to hear and hearts to believe, and bend our minds and hearts according to your most holy word, that we might glorify you by making your name holy in our midst as your grace comes to reveal to us all that you truly are. May you be glorified. In Christ we pray. Amen.